Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. I read to you from John the 7th chapter and into the 8th. And every man went into his own house, and Jesus went into the Mount of Olives. And early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto her, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? And this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman, and he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Now this was an event in the life of Christ when a serious problem was placed before him. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 teaches that Christ is our example and we're to follow in his steps. And we see some of his steps in this record. The accusation against the woman was adultery. Even though it's often glamorized and glorified in our degenerate society, certainly not considered very bad by many, many writings sensationalize it, even advising it, commonplace in movies and magazines and television and other places, the biblical teaching against adultery still stands. The social stigma of being guilty of adultery has been dulled, but the sinfulness of it has not changed one whit. There is no way to glamorize it into something right before God and God's people. Those who do such things are headed straight for hell unless they are forgiven, Galatians 5 and Revelation 21. There was no question as to this woman's guilt. Consider she was taken in the very act. She violated God's law. An appeal to Scripture was made to show the law demanded her punishment because she sinned against God in marital purity. The accusers seemed to have an ironclad and foolproof case against her. There was not defense offered either. The accusation was not even denied. Most of us probably center our attention at this point on the accused woman. But we should take note of the accusers as well. They were the scribes and the Pharisees, the lawyers who knew the law, who copied the law, and were among those who were the strictest in enforcing the law. Jesus was not dealing with lightweights as his opponents, but with the skilled and the scholarly. Were they wrong to bring the woman to Jesus? Now, they were not wrong to condemn adultery, but Jesus was not the one to judge in this matter. That was for the Jewish authorities. They were wrong for tempting Christ. They were wrong for being self-righteous. The very words scribes and Pharisees ring with hypocrisy. Jesus repeatedly said in Matthew 23, Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites! Their religion was form and lip service, topped with ritual. There are many warnings in Scripture against self-righteousness. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. In 2 Corinthians 10, But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth. Galatians 6 and verse 3, For if a man thinketh himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Paul wrote in Romans 12, For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. The instruction regarding the mote and the beam of Matthew chapter 7 is applicable to the sin of self-righteousness. And let me take a swipe at the most ridiculous idea that's now very much in vogue, that if you sin openly and are honest in admitting it, that somehow this is more honorable than trying to hide it. Friend, sin is dishonorable in every case. Those of yesteryear may have sinned, and certainly did, and were hypocritical in trying to hide it, but at least they had enough sensitivity about sin to know that it ought to be hidden and not paraded openly in boastful fashion as if openness meant goodness. People talk about certain sinful deeds coming out of the closet. Some things, friend, when they exist, they ought to be kept in the closet. Opening them up before all as if this somehow makes them less vicious is a delusion of the sinful mind. What was the object of accusing this woman, however? Why did they bring her to Jesus? They had no desire that the law of God and Moses be kept. They refused to carry out the law once it was confronted. They just slipped away. The law demanded both parties to be punished alike, but only one party was seized. Did they have a double standard, as many still do today erroneously, regarding morality? As noted, Jesus was not the one appointed to declare her guilty or innocent, nor was he the one to expedite the punishment. The truth is, these accusers did not have a desire for justice nor respect for the law. The sin really did not bother them that much. They were trying to get Jesus, not the woman. They wanted him to either condemn or condone her behavior, and if he condemned, then they would have accused him of usurping the authority of the Jewish court. Or to condone would mean an accusation of approving of adultery. Jesus must have felt, as many preachers have felt many times, you're going to be wrong either way you go. But Jesus led a perfect life. They cannot find fault with him unless they invented situations wherein they could find fault. Jesus at first seemed to ignore them, and he wrote on the ground. And what he wrote we do not know. But he knew their evil hearts and their sinister motives. And while he strongly disapproved the sin of adultery, and he so taught, even teaching against lust, he also condemned self-righteousness. Jesus dealt with both sins. And with their persistent inquiry, he responded in a way that convicted the accusers of their sins, exposing their self-righteousness, laying bare their evil hearts, and at the same time dealt with the woman who sinned, but dealing with compassion and forgiveness. He did not condone either sin, but as for the woman, he forgave the sinner. In one brief moment, he shifted the responsibility and the burden of condemnation from himself to the accusers. Jesus returned to writing on the ground, and one by one, the exposed accusers slipped away. They were stunned, they were embarrassed, they were caught in one of their own traps. Their attempt to ensnare Jesus had backfired. They were the ones who were also to be seen as sinful, and they were made aware of it. The attitude of Jesus toward one who sins is clearly seen. Our Lord wants none to be lost. He wants all to be forgiven. He pleads with everyone to meet conditions of salvation today that are revealed in His will. And all can be forgiven, all can be united with God. We should be as anxious to forgive others and studiously want to forgive others as did Jesus. We also need forgiveness. Recovering brethren who sin is a glorious accomplishment, Galatians 6 and verse 1, James 5, 19 and 20. And after the scribes and Pharisees left, Jesus told the woman she was forgiven. Now, she was not told to be baptized, because baptism for the remission of sins in His name had not yet been preached. That was first announced on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2 and verse 38. And as He had the power to forgive even while He was here on earth, before His will went into effect, He will still forgive, but now according to His will, and that will commends and commands baptism. She was admonished, however, to sin no more. Now this was a great victory for Christ. While condemning sin, he saved the sinner. Well, he was not defending the woman in sin. He was saving the woman from sin. And he did this by forgiving her of sin and teaching her to abstain from sin. He was fulfilling his mission to earth, namely to bring salvation to the lost. Had he left any appearance of condoning or ignoring her sin, he would have contradicted his own teaching in Matthew 19:1-9, as well as the Sermon on the Mount. The way he handled the situation imposed upon him only provokes us to glorify him all the more. We need to remember, as Paul wrote in Romans 3:23, we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to remember that we too need forgiveness. We need to remember that Christ will forgive. But we need to remember that we must respond to his call in the gospel to believe and repent and confess our faith in him and be baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Christ and by the authority of Christ. And when we obey his will, Christ will forgive us as he has done others. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.